The Bible frequently comes under attack in a variety of ways. People question if it's historically accurate or just a bunch of fables. People question whether it's the Word of God or the imaginations of men. Another critique is that the writer simply borrowed stories and information from the cultures around them. An example of this critique is the Law of Moses. Some argue that Moses basically developed the law by plagiarizing from the Code of Hammurabi. Is that true? Well, let's find out together on today's episode of All Things Apostolic. Presently, I'm teaching an ancient world history course at Wilson University. It is a really neat course because each week we examine an ancient empire and how it interacted with Israel and biblical history. We're exploring the empires of Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, and more. This past week, the class studied Babylonia. One of the assignments was to compare the Code of Hammurabi and the Law of Moses. I thought it would be interesting to discuss this topic on this week's episode of All Things Apostolic. It's a very important question because it really gets at the heart of the legitimacy of the Mosaic Law. If the Mosaic Law was simply plagiarized, then the claim that it came from God Himself can't be true. So let's start by establishing some background information, and then we'll compare Hammurabi's code and the Law of Moses, and then draw some conclusions. Hammurabi was the king of the Babylonian Empire in the 1700s BC. He inherited the kingdom from his father, who had stabilized the kingdom but wasn't able to expand it. The kingdom included several city-states, with Babylon being the most notable or prominent. Hammurabi succeeded his father, and he was the sixth king of this Amorite dynasty. He reigned for 43 years. In the early part of his reign, he focused on centralizing and streamlining his administration and continuing building programs. But later in his reign, he focused on conquering cities and absorbing them into his kingdom, thus uniting all of Mesopotamia. About 20 years into his rule, legal codes were developed and written. Hammurabi seemed sincere in his desire to make the lives of the people over whom he ruled better. But he had a challenging task. Previous law codes, such as the Code of Ur-Nammu, relied on the fact that there was more of a homogeneous society, so there was an underlying understanding by the people about proper behavior. Everyone knew what the gods expected, so the king simply had to administer the gods' will. But by the time of Hammurabi, society was more diverse, especially as he kept conquering more territory. So his code focused on clearly stating the crime and then the punishment that the government would administer. Now, Moses lived about 300 years after Hammurabi, and since he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, we can assume that he probably had a very good education. So it's possible that Moses was aware of the Code of Hammurabi. A lot of scholars take the next leap of faith and argue that Hammurabi's code came to serve as a model not only for other cultures, but also the Hebrew culture. They believe and argue that Moses basically borrowed from Hammurabi's code to develop the laws that were purportedly given by God at Sinai. Well, let's take a few minutes and compare them. So one issue is the source. The Babylonian Empire was polytheistic. Bel was considered the Lord of heaven and earth and Marduk was given dominion over earthly man. Eventually, Bel and Marduk assimilated into the same god, but at the time of Hammurabi, they seem to have been distinct gods. Within the pantheon of Mesopotamian deities, Marduk emerged as the preeminent god of the ancient city of Babylon. Hammurabi believed that it was Marduk who sent him to rule over men. Then it was Shamash, the Babylonian sun god, who gave the rules to Hammurabi. Shamash was associated with justice and bore the title Judge of the Heavens and the Earth. So Hammurabi claimed that his code came from a god. The Code of Hammurabi was preserved on a pillar of volcanic rock that stands about 7 feet, 5 inches high. The top part of the pillar depicts the god Shamash sitting and giving the code to Hammurabi, who is standing. The lower part of the pillar lists all of the laws in cuneiform. Let's compare this with the giving of the law to Moses. Now, for clarity, when speaking of the Mosaic Law, it is a term that refers to the first 5 books of the Bible that were written by Moses. Those books are also called the Torah, which in Hebrew means direction or instruction. In traditional Judaism, these 5 books are considered a faithful and exact record of the word of God to his prophet Moses. These books describe the creation of the world, the main events of the first 2,000 years of history, the origins of the Jewish people, the Jewish slavery in Egypt, redemption, and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. That law which Moses received is also called the Torah, and it refers to the 600-plus commandments in Exodus through Deuteronomy. Even though these commandments are called the law of Moses, they're really the law of God, because it was God who gave them to Moses. Moses was not the author. Prior to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 1, the Bible says that God spoke all these words. In Deuteronomy 27:10, Moses told the people to obey the voice of Yahweh, their God, and do his commandments and his statutes. So although the commands were called the law of Moses, everyone knew that they were God's commandments. And think about how the prophets later came to admonish the people to abide by the stipulations of the law. The prophets didn't add to the law or take away from it because they didn't have the authority to do so. And the last prophet, Malachi, said in chapter 4, verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." It was really the law of God. And there was a relational aspect to the law. Before God gave the law directly to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, prior to that, the people had witnessed God for themselves. Then Deuteronomy 31 says that Moses wrote the law and delivered it to the priests and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them that at the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel appeared before Yahweh in the place that he chose, this law would be read before all Israel in their hearing. So everyone would have a chance to hear the law for themselves multiple times in their lifetime. Also in Deuteronomy 27, Moses instructed Joshua that when he crossed the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land, that they would set up great stones, plaster them, and write upon them all the words of the law. In this way, the law was preserved. So the law was really a national experience. It was a covenant between God and his people. The Jewish people considered the law of Moses to be divine and eternal, which is why the writings were preserved. Now let's compare the purpose. Based on translations of the pillar, the purpose of the code was to bring about the rule of righteousness in the land. to destroy the wicked and evildoers so that the strong should not harm the weak. The code was meant to enlighten the land and to further the well-being of mankind. But the code was not so much a set of principles as it was really a collection of legal precedents with insertions about Hammurabi and his just and pious rule. The Mosaic Law was much more comprehensive than the code. It was really a set of instructions for life and is often divided into three categories. There were moral laws that reflected God's holy character, and these included the Ten Commandments. There were civil laws for day-to-day life, and these laws related to topics like marriage, divorce, property rights, and punishments for crimes. Third were ceremonial laws related to the worship of God, such as the festivals and the rituals. So we can already see a few key similarities and differences. Both the Code of Hammurabi and the Law of Moses claim to have been received supernaturally. The code supposedly was given to Hammurabi by a lesser god who was part of a pantheon of gods, whereas the Law of Moses was actually given by the one and only true God. Both the code and the law were preserved in writing, and both dealt with civil issues. However, the law was much broader, including moral laws and ceremonial laws. And the law was part of a national experience and covenant. Now, there are some valid similarities. First, both the code and the law focused on justice. Some could argue that not all of Hammurabi's laws were just, but that was the intention. Second, the application of both the code and the law would create civil order and help society run more smoothly. Third, there was the principle of lex talionis. This means a principle of similar retribution. The earlier code of Ur-Nammu had imposed fines or penalties of land, but Hammurabi's code implemented the principle of lex talionis, the principle that the punishment corresponds to the crime. An example is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So when a crime was committed, they would have to set an appropriate punishment. The Law of Moses also used the principle of lex talionis. And this is one area that draws the most attention for saying that Moses borrowed the idea. Also, another similarity is that both the code and the law sometimes included harsh penalties, such as the death penalty. Okay, so what are the differences? Well, one we've already discussed briefly. The vast majority of the code addressed money, property, and business transactions. While these topics were addressed in the law, there was also a focus on moral laws, loving and honoring God, and taking care of man's relationship to God. The law discussed topics like sin, righteousness, personal and national holiness, and more. So both the code and the law had a horizontal focus so people could get along with one another. But then the law also had a vertical focus so people could be in a right relationship with God. The code was more secular and practical, whereas the law had a spiritual dimension. The code focused on civic duty, whereas the law focused on duty to God. Another key difference was protecting the oppressed. While Hammurabi claimed that he was protecting the weak from the strong, some of the stipulations in the code favored the privileged, the wealthy, and the free. Whereas God specifically provided many laws that protected the oppressed, such as the widows and the orphans. Another key difference was the view of the sanctity of life. The code represented a lower or lesser view of human life. For example, the code treated significant material loss as sometimes worthy of death. A thief could be executed if he could not repay 10 times or more what he stole. But the law treated human life as more valuable than material possessions. It promoted the sanctity of life. And this goes along with another big difference, which relates to mercy. Both the code and the law included some harsh punishments, primarily to be a deterrent to crime. But mercy was exceedingly rare in the code, whereas it appeared regularly in the law. Yes, both the code and the law included the harsh idea of an eye for an eye, but the code had no provision for forgiveness, and the law did. So there was mercy in the law. And we know that God is just. Psalm 89:14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." God is just in how he metes out rewards and punishments. At times, harshness is necessary, but he also balances it with mercy. A final key difference is the goal. In his writings, I think Hammurabi was motivated by a sincere desire to be a good leader and to help his subjects have a better life. But he was also motivated by the desire for prosperity and to have a long reign. Moses did not have any selfish desires related to the law because he was simply the prophetic representative of God, acting as a mediator. It was God who established the law, and God's purpose was to create a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to represent him in all the world. So did Moses simply borrow from Hammurabi? While there are some overlapping principles, parallels that can be found in any society don't prove plagiarism. And we know that the law of Moses was much more comprehensive, with a broader focus, and with consequences and punishments that were truly just and combined with mercy. The Mosaic Law represented an earthly copy of an eternal, unchanging standard of holiness. It really can be summed up in the principle of "Be ye holy, for I am holy," which is a principle that was not represented in the Code of Hammurabi. I want to raise another point to consider that is something you may not have contemplated before. Many of God's principles and laws were known before the time of Moses, and here are just a few examples. When God created the world, he sanctified the Sabbath day. The principle of the holiness of the Sabbath was known long before the Ten Commandments. In Genesis chapter 4, both Cain and Abel made offerings. Now, of course, there's a lot of debate about what was inadequate about Cain's offering. Obviously, Cain and Abel had received some sort of instructions about offerings that we don't know about. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, God gave Noah instructions about the animals. So the concept of clean and unclean, which was documented later in the Mosaic Law, it was known before. And Genesis 6:9 says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 5 says that Enoch walked with God. Does that mean that they literally walked with him, or walked in God's ways, or both? There are numerous scriptures about walking in God's ways. Moses in Deuteronomy 5 wrote, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord our God hath commanded you." Even in the New Testament, Paul in Colossians said that, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And in Galatians 5:16, we are admonished to walk in the Spirit. So there is an aspect of walking with God that means one is living righteously according to his precepts and principles. So when the Bible says that Noah and Enoch walked with God, they were aware of God's expectations for righteous living. And one of the most telling scriptures is Genesis 26, 5, in which God told Isaac not to go down to Egypt during a famine. God reassured Isaac that he would be with him and bless him and his seed. And this is basically a reiteration of the earlier promise to Abraham. And God would perform the oath that he had sworn to Abraham. In Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And why? God said, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, there's scholarly debate about what exactly this verse means, because there weren't laws in a written form like we find later in the Mosaic Law. But Abraham was obedient to God's principles and to the instructions he had been given. So all of these examples demonstrate that God communicated principles and instructions and precepts from the very beginning that we can assume then developed more fully over time. And that knowledge would have been preserved through Noah. And then, after the Tower of Babel, when the people were dispersed, that knowledge was still present in civilizations, but possibly got distorted over time. So if the Code of Hammurabi and the Mosaic Law have similarities, it could be because they were dealing with some of the same social issues, but it's also possible that the civilizations were still partially influenced by God's original principles, especially because influential people like Abraham were living by those principles. Interestingly, a 3rd century BC Babylonian historian, Berossus, wrote about a righteous and great man who was skillful in celestial science that lived long ago among the Chaldeans in the 10th generation after the flood. The 1st century historian Josephus claimed that Berossus was referring to Abraham. And according to Genesis 11, Abraham was there 10 generations after the flood. And there are other historians who describe Abraham's wisdom and prominence. So if Abraham was highly educated and influential, as these historians describe, he may have shared his knowledge of God's precepts with powerful people in the Babylonian Empire. Of course, we don't have definitive proof, but there is evidence from the Bible, and especially from secular historians, that points to this possibility, which means that Hammurabi may have been influenced in the development of his code, whether it was from residual knowledge of God's ways after the flood, or from specific information shared by Abraham. Interesting food for thought. But the main point that I hope all of this evidence we've discussed demonstrates is that there is no reason to be concerned that Moses borrowed from Hammurabi. We can be secure in knowing that Moses faithfully recorded the revelatory words of God. Thank you for joining me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. And until next time, take care and God bless.